use figures of speech when you talk? Do you like to use analogies? Yeah, there's a certain skill to that. Sometimes that can be so helpful when you're trying to make a point or explain something, and then other times it just makes things vague, it's distracting. Jesus used figures of speech, and it didn't always work all that well. I don't know if that was Jesus' problem or whether it was his hearers' problem, but we're going to talk about that a little bit here today with Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Gee, let me think here a second. It was probably not Jesus' problem, now that I think about it.
That would be correct. You can always get to the end of the whole thing and say, was it Jesus' problem? No.
Yeah, probably not.
No.
How you been?
Hey, very good. Just a busy life, man.
What's going on in Bethlehem?
There are a lot of things going on. One of the things that has happened this fall, it is just, it's this Holy Spirit thing again. Our Wednesday night Bible program for kids and youth that we've had for all my 19 years there, this fall has just taken off in a brand new way. It's always been strong, 70, 80 kids. Last 4 weeks, we've had over 100 kids, 120 kids 2 weeks ago.
You know why?
Holy Spirit?
The default answer?
Well, it really is because, see...
I mean, there's probably a reason, don't you?
Well, I don't know. I don't think we can figure out one. It's always shocking and amazing to me that when we go out with the vans, we pick up some kids and some kids come on their own. And we pull up on the street and there are kids who are maybe, playing basketball and a little hoop or jumping rope or something. As soon as the Bethlehem van comes on, ooh, it's like attack. I mean, in the good sense.
Yeah.
Let's get in. Let's go on. Come on, And I know, there's a part of, life where if you're a kid, you get tired of being around here. You want to, go do something else. But among all the things you could do, from a non-spiritual point of view, you'd wonder to say, kids would want to come up to church? And I'm just grateful that they do. And 2 weeks, was it 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago?
You've been there long enough for that to sort of generate the next generation of of young worshipers, haven't you? Has that happened?
That has happened. That has happened and is happening. It keeps on happening. 2-3 weeks ago, there was something that was very humbling, and that was on this particular Wednesday night, there were two ugly scenes in North St. Louis. And I say these not to scare, but just to, it's the reality. Up past Grand, somebody got shot in the face. Pretty ugly kind of scene. Right on a block, actually, that we got kids from. And then somebody at Salisbury and North Florida, Salisbury and 70, that night at one of the gas stations, a body was dropped off. Yeah. Feels like like a Law and Order episode. Now, first thing, sensitize you to understanding that although that is just horrible and I'm not trying to sensationalize it at all. You need to know this. My experience over 19 years is none of that happens for no reason. There was some bad drug deal. There was something. I mean, it wasn't just like someone.
Yeah, it wasn't random.
No, very rarely is anything like that random. In fact, it's not any more random in our area than it is, in suburbia. It really isn't. And, I mean, case in point, were most of the school shootings, suburbia, really. But here's the thing. On that night were those two telling moments that you would seem that it would seem to say, oh, Satan's got his hold here. That night there were 120 kids at Bethlehem.
Yeah.
Wow. Praise the Lord. I can't tell you why, except I'm grateful.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're probably wasting your time trying to figure it out. Just keep doing the deal.
Yeah, just, keep doing it. That's right. That's right. And you'll go through valleys. Anybody who's been in ministry knows for a time. You go through valleys and peaks, and those valleys help you appreciate the peaks. And it's like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, I was there last Sunday, so that the surpassing greatness will always be of God and not of ourselves.
Let's take up this text here. We've got some verses to cover here today, and our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Schmidtke with us, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. And let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
In these days, Lord, there is seemingly even greater stress than maybe a year ago. The financial crises that's been shared over and over, that everybody, I think you would have to be, you know, just have your head in the ground not to be aware of, and that spurred on so many other things, and people losing their homes, and an election around, and it's a moment that's a different kind of moment for many of us in my 46 years, different from any other one of this lifetime. And that's on our minds. And so in this time, as we come to this text, you have once again done your thing and ordained a perfect word that has been perfected for this moment to remind us where peace is found. And we need that word. The disciples needed it long ago as they lived through the 16th chapter of John. We need it today more than ever. Peace is found only in you. So in this time, we pray that your word would be clear, and you would direct and help us to understand your good news to us, and that your Holy Spirit would fill us so that we might leave from this hour strengthened and confident in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, to set this up for us here, is it your opinion that these words are being spoken at the Last Supper or in proximity to that event?
Could be. Yeah, I mean, when you get into starting with the foot washing and back in the 13th chapter of John, and then, you know, continuing up in the prayer, the big prayer in 17 that you're going to go to tomorrow, where Jesus prays for us. Some people say the real Lord's Prayer, you know, in John chapter 17. It could be in that time period. And you know, the other thing that's very striking here, and we're going to see this in the verses as we get started, so many times Jesus talks about predicting his death and resurrection over and again. And remember, that's happened even on the way to Jerusalem, you know, before he sends the disciples to get the room ready. And so this is a theme over and over and over. And you and I both know from back from school, if somebody really wanted us to get a particular truth, they repeated it over and over and over again. Remember,
right.
2 times 2 is 4, and 2 times 3 is 6, and 2 times 4 is 8, and 2 times 5 is 10, and 2 times 6 is 12, and so on and on and on and on. And that's why you got those. Or back in confirmation class, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength. I'll never forget my pastor who taught me. He'd get off and he'd start off at the beginning of the year and he'd say, okay, we're going to have memory work. And he'd say, I just want to show you something. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Ghost called me God by the gospel, sanctified me with his gifts. No. I blew that one. Yeah, whack. But, you know, he'd just go blah, 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 blah. And then he would say, you're not learning it from me. I already know it. But as one person once said, Robert Herber, my Greek teacher, used to always use this quote, repetition is the mother of learning. True. It's what Jesus wants the disciples to know about his death and resurrection here. You know, as we come to these 17, 18 verses here, this is a text that's also going to teach us, bring to us, we can rather note and observe another principle about Bible study. Sometimes when you study a group of passages, sometimes called a pericope, you will get your cue from section of scripture is all about from the beginning. You know, the first verse will sort of outline it, and then the other verses detail what happens in it. At other times, and this is one of the texts where this is so, is you will get the cue for this entire section from one verse, and that's the 33rd verse. And it's probably the most common verse in here.
33rd verse of John 16?
33rd verse. Why don't you read that?
We're beginning at the end.
We are.
I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world.
What Jesus is going to speak to the disciples about, and us as well today, is something that's so simple, but right now today, in this moment, this hour, so vital. Where peace is found. In the first words that you just read a moment, and now we're going to go and catch the rest of the text, he says, these things I have spoken to you. Whenever you see these things, you've always got to say, what things? Okay, let's go back and capture 16 to 22 and see what these things are that he spoke to them.
The words of Jesus, a little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me.
Okay, stop right there. We just need to pause there. What's he talking about?
Well, we know, but I'm not sure they knew. He's talking about dying, going into the grave, and then rising again and being mm-hmm. with his disciples again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's predicting his death, burial, resurrection. Now, if this was the first time he said it, but he's been saying this. You know, we just noted that. He said it before he sent the disciples to go and get the room prepared. He said it, remember back in Luke chapter 9, around 57 to 62, which I remember that passage because it's the first text I ever preached in my life, where he set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross. And so here, once again, he's saying it in a different way. He says, a little while and you will no longer see me. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And again, a little while, you will see me. He's predicting his death and resurrection. Well, that's pretty simple. They're trying to figure this out. What does he mean? Let's go ahead and read 20.
So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you.
Now check this out. He's planting into the disciples, as he really just said again, I'm going to die, be buried, and be resurrected. He's planting in them two really important themes that are going to ring in their minds. The first theme is absence. I'm going to be away from you. We spent 3 years together when we were always together. Think about that now a minute. That's different from us, you know, as Christians today, as we go to church, you know. I mean, if you're someone who all you do is go on Sunday, and then throughout the rest of the week, it's basically, you know, I hope you have time with God each day in devotions. But let's say we're talking about someone just once a week. But these disciples, even if you have your daily time with God, an hour with God daily, these disciples are eating and walking and breathing
24/7.
24/7 with him. And so it's going to come a moment when he's gone. When I think about the he's gone there, I think about Friday night to Sunday morning. That was a real reflective time. Too bad. Too bad the scripture doesn't reveal that to us. You know, too bad we couldn't be a fly on the wall during that time. You know, what were the disciples doing? What were they saying as they were gathered together? We know that they went behind closed doors because they were afraid. But where were they at? Were they mulling over his words? You know, it's like a puzzle. They're trying to figure out the pieces. And, you know, maybe one person over here says, I remember that he was going to die and rise.
You know, when there's a death in the family that's close to you,
mm-hmm.
And most people know what I'm talking about. It is such an overwhelming reality. It almost swallows you up in some ways. And it's hard to think clearly, and it's hard to go about the activities that are otherwise normal to your mm-hmm. day and your evening. I can't imagine that this couldn't have been anything less than that. Probably that kind of grief multiplied by 10.
Well, that's the second one. I said there were two of them. One is absence, and the second one is grief. You see where he says there, you will weep, but the world will rejoice? There's a real contrast there. You know, at my death, you're going to be just overwhelmed. Although, at the same time, there's going to be people who are going to be like, yeah, we finally got him. He's gone. But then Jesus comes with that promise, your grief will turn to joy. Planting again is the prophetic word. Planting again, the resurrection. And I wonder as they're gathered between Friday night and Sunday, as they mull that over, I think what happens here is you've got these pieces here. I think you've got the pieces where he predicts his suffering and death, you know, elsewhere. I think you got the pieces John and James' mother come and say, hey, I want my kids to sit on your right hand, on your left hand. And, you know, Jesus basically says, you don't even know what you're asking about. You know, you guys don't understand this. I think the piece is sitting there where Peter comes and remember how Jesus reveals, the Son of Man's going to suffer be put to death at the hands of the Pharisees. And what does Peter say? He says, never, Lord, never you. All that stuff is going on. And then think about it. It hasn't happened yet. We know it hasn't happened because it's over toward chapter 18 where the betrayal happens. But, you know, as these words ring between Friday and Sunday, remember Peter got out his sword, whack, took the ear off. I'm going to fight for you. We're going to take care of these people. And Jesus said, put your sword away. Don't you think that I could wipe everybody out here by calling on legions of angels? But this is supposed to happen. And so, before we come back to verse 23, verse 33, Jesus says, these things, how the world's going to rejoice, you're going to weep, I'll see you, but then you won't see me, and then you'll see me again. Your grief finally will turn to joy. These things I have spoken to you because of the time that you're going to go into in just a moment. A time when your world is going to be turned upside down. Now, let's go further, and then we're going to come back to that world being turned upside down in a moment. Let's go to verse 23.
In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God.
Okay, let's pause right there. Did you hear what he said? He said, you know, and these words are taken out of context so many times. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. You know, many people just take their little scissors, I'm going to cut that out, and whatever I want, you know, in Jesus' name.
Blank check.
Blank check. No, no, no. What is he saying here? What he said is, your access point is about to change. Especially when you understand it in the context of what you learned, you know, in John 16 earlier, yesterday. And John 14, you know, with the Holy Spirit. In other words, to say, now you will pray, come to the Father in my name. That will be your access point, in my name. What do we mean by that? It's not a magical phrase. In my name. Because of my death and resurrection, which is about to happen, That will be the access point by which God will hear every one of your prayers. See, up until this time, you could come right to me. I'm the Lord. But now the access point is going to change. And by the way, this has to do with what Jesus is setting up. Remember he said early in the chapter, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you without an access point to God. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And now in prayer, your access point will be in my name. Think about that marvelous access point in prayer. That when I come to God, because the blood of Jesus has forgiven me of my sins, I know these things. Number one, I know that God will hear me. Promised. Number two, I know that God will answer me. Promise. Number three, I know that what God will answer me with, the answer he gives me, will be the best thing for me, that even if I don't understand it, it'll be right. And if I wait on his time, in the rearview mirror of my life, I'm going to see it. You need to hear that, somebody right now. You haven't seen it yet in the rearview mirror of your life. Takes me back all the way to Deuteronomy 32:4. The Lord is the rock. His ways are perfect. All his ways are just. Yep. For you in Jesus Christ who are his child. And now we come to verse 28. Here's the reminder again. You know what verse 28 is? It's the reminder of the gospel in one verse. Why don't you read it again?
I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father.
Sounds just like the whole thing. Came from the Father, begotten of the Father, born of the Virgin Mary, and come into the world, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, suffered and died on the cross. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father, his ascension into heaven, and then we know he's coming back. Almost sounds to me like that song, he came from heaven to earth to show the way. Although you got to understand that phrase, right? From the earth to the sky, from the sky to the earth, our debt to pay. From the cross to the grave. How's that go again, Arsene?
From the grave to the sky.
Right. Lord, I lift your name on high. There it is, verse 28, the gospel in one verse. Let's read on and get to verse 32. And then we'll come back.
All right, and then we'll also be taking our break. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
The hour is coming.
Yeah, it's on the other side of the break.
Right.
We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, understanding why teens are addicted to freedom, getting marital counseling before you get engaged, and a financial first aid kit for your family. That's all coming up on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? At our wedding, I had the pastor read the Bible verses we have been discussing the past few days, the ones where St. Paul instructed the Colossians, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. The idea was for Vicki and me to be committed to loving each other as though this moment changed us from what we had been for years and years to what we were to become together until we are parted by death. But then I had the pastor read two more verses after this list of things we needed to cast off and those we needed to put on. The following verses say, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." Now, much has been commented about these verses and the longer version in the letter to the Ephesians, especially about the role of wives with their husbands. St. Paul isn't talking here about any submitting that husbands aren't to do themselves. The submitting is just different between wives and husbands. I had to pass muster to be considered a potential husband candidate by Vicki. And I'm amused that this was far from the first time a wife used such criteria. Here's a quote from Catherine Booth, the co-founder of the Salvation Army, about her own criteria. "Besides the things which I looked on as being absolutely essential, I had, like most people, certain preferences. The first was that the object of my choice should be a minister, for I felt that I could be most useful to God as a minister's wife. Then I very much desired that he should be dark and tall, and I had a special liking for the name William. Singularly enough, in adhering to my essentials, my fancies were also gratified." Lord, how wonderful your plans are for all of our choices. Help us to agree with your choices for us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's Son, who sent his Holy Spirit to intercede for us according to God's good and gracious will for us. Amen.
If you've been holding back on the purchase of a new HD radio because you're waiting for the prices to come down, wait no longer. It's time to upgrade. HD radio receivers are now under $100, and we're talking about products from iLove, JVC, Pioneer, Radiosity, and Sony. Check them out online or visit your favorite electronics store. Wait no more. Upgrade now to HD radio and hear AM 850 KFUO in HD.
Thanks for joining us today here on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert, and Pastor John Schmidtke is with us here today from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We're talking about John chapter 16. Our assignment today is verses 16 through 33, and in Lukomsky-like fashion, we began at the end and then went to the beginning.
Thank you, John.
Where are we right this moment?
Well, the hour is coming. We're in verse 32. When he gets all through, what we have learned is that this last verse, verse 33, is the cue for this entire 16 to 33. When Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you," and we say, "Well, what things?" Well, what things? He had spoken about his death and resurrection, and how he would be crucified, dead, and buried, and rise in 16 to 22. He reminded us, he planted two really important images in the disciples there. That there would be absence. When he died, he would not be with them, which is so contrasting to the 3 years they spent with him. And that absence would cause grief. But their grief, while the world rejoices, their grief would be only temporary, Jesus says. We saw that as he's getting ready to leave, at verse 23, he sets up, what is the access point now when I'm not there? Well, Holy Spirit, but in prayer, as you come to the Father, the access point will be always in my name. We remember that that's not a magical phrase, that that's faith, that Christ has taken away my sins and has robed me with his righteousness. And now he's kind of going back to, here it comes, here comes my suffering. Right before we ended at the break, Jesus said, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come." That's interesting. Already started. The tempter has already started his business. In the upper room.
It's underway.
Yeah. As he told Judas, go do what you're going to do, do quickly. And it's going to continue when you get into John 18. Boy, that's one, you know, when you get in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think big time temptation is, I think it's full blown already there. I don't think you have to wait till Friday at the cross. I mean, Friday at the cross, it happens more physically. But I remember Mel Gibson's movie. I thought that was such an awesome depiction in the Garden of Gethsemane, how all around the enemy comes to Jesus saying, quit, 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 give up, give up. You know, that's, you know how it is that sometimes when someone's playing games with your spirit, it's much worse than getting a shot to the stomach or a shot to the face. Well, behold, an hour is coming, has already come. Jesus says, here comes his prophetic word again, for you to be scattered. What does that remind us of? When they take him in the Garden of Gethsemane, everybody leaves him. Each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, except for when he gets to the cross. my God, why have you forsaken me? But he says here, I am not alone because the Father is with me. This is all an ordained plan of the Father for you. Now, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. If there's one message, one sentence that Jesus wants to bring in all these words to the disciples as he's talking to them is this. I want you to have peace. And I want to tell you where you can find it. Because here's that prophetic word again. Your world is being turned upside down. It's already started, and it's going to get worse. Jesus says, in the midst of your world being turned upside down, disciples, with my suffering and death, I want you to have peace. In the midst of where you're crying out, such a horrible happening it seems, and the rest of the world is celebrating, I want you to have peace. In the midst of your world being turned upside down. Man, think about that right now.
Peace is one of those words, like joy, like faith, like hope, that may not necessarily have exactly the same meaning that we associate with it in our everyday usage in the world. And I believe it's correct to say that after Jesus' death, these men were not experiencing peace. I think they were experiencing fear. I think they were experiencing confusion. The men on the road to Emmaus, they were troubled. It was doesn't look like peace to me. So was Jesus wrong? Or is he talking about a kind of a peace that is different than what we...
Yeah, exactly. He's talking about a peace that's different from what we in the world would call peace. And you know what? To understand it, let's understand the context in which it's got to be addressed. The disciples' world is being turned upside down. Anybody listening to the radio this morning whose world has been turned upside down? Oh, there's the obvious ones financially. There might be someone listening this morning whose world is turned upside down because you're one of the people who's maybe going to lose your house. World being turned upside down because of futures not looking so certain right now. And then, you know, all those things are important and those are headline news, but there are others of us who are here this morning listening who, although those things are important, that's not the chief thing that has turned our worlds upside down. For some of us, the chief thing is a child who has gone wrong and is floating and wandering away from the Lord. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or a family member, a spouse. Or this morning, yeah, the financial thing is terrible, but, you know, that sort of falls aside when a friend of yours gets the news about a terminal disease. You're not thinking about all that financial stuff at that moment. Or, even deeper than all of the above, when you've really blown it. Guilt over your sin. And you wonder, because this hasn't been the first time of this particular sin, you wonder, can God forgive me again? Can you have peace? Yes. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you in the midst of this mess where your world's turned upside down so that, now watch this, in me you may have peace. My peace, the peace that is going to come through Jesus. Jesus is going to be the source of it. What peace of is it? What peace is it? Well, there's a contrast here in what he says. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. So it can't be a peace that's going to come from the circumstance around you in this world. It's not going to be a peace of circumstance, but a peace of relationship in the middle of the circumstance. See, that's really important. Most of the time when we think about peace, we think about peace in, as far as positionally in a circumstance. And you won't have peace this side of heaven in that circumstance. When he says, in this world you will have tribulation.
That's another way of saying you will not have peace.
You'll not have peace. You'll not have peace. That word tribulation, I just preached a different text, 2 Corinthians 4 last Sunday on that. Phlebo is the Greek word. It means pressing. It means when there's pushing on you. It means when you've got no place to go, no place to turn, you don't know where to go, and the pressure is on, and time is not on your side, because the longer things go, the worse things get. You won't find peace from this world in that. Jesus says, in the midst of that, you can find peace in me. Now, think about all the times in the scripture where Jesus talks about peace, and it has nothing to do with the circumstance. Think about when he says to the paralytic man, go in peace, your sins are forgiven. I'm not worried about raising you. And everyone's like, oh, big deal. Well, if you're really the Lord, prove it. And he said, okay, well then get up. It's like passing flavor. A little bit earlier here, you studied this a little while ago, John chapter 14, verse 27, reminding us there's a unique peace. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. When you think of peace from Jesus, think of the Old Testament concept, shalom. That means not just no war, it means fullness, completeness, where even though, here's a picture of it. When Peter gets out of the boat to walk on the water to Jesus, and he's walking on the water with his eyes on Jesus, he is at peace. Even though there is all hell breaking loose all around him. But the moment he looks at the all hell breaking loose, the peace is gone. So that to say, the peace can only be with Jesus, only with him as a source. That's what Paul meant when he said in the 5th chapter of Romans, remember the first verse? Therefore we have peace with God since we have been justified by grace through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that I'm right with my Father, the only way that I know that God is on my side is through Jesus' death and resurrection. The very thing that he's telling them are coming, they will find peace, a peace that is beyond anything you can imagine, Paul said. Remember Philippians 4? That will guard, stand like a security guard over your heart.
Since the world is by definition tribulation, since it's nearly impossible to live in this world without some pressure, like right. You talked about. Right. I mean, you just have to put yourself in a padded room, I guess, to get away from that. I believe that it's true about human beings that one of the things that drives us is the pursuit of the absence of that pressure. We are driven to pursue peace. When we feel tribulation or turmoil, we cannot be content with that. Don't you think that everybody seeks to resolve that, seeks to get that nirvana of the absence of any tribulation or turmoil whatsoever? However, in this life, that's not possible.
Right.
Because if a person were able to somehow overcome all of the tribulation in their temporal existence.
Right.
The tribulation between a human being and God still remains.
Yeah.
As long as that question has not been addressed and resolved,
yep.
Even if you could somehow get your life in perfect order, you're not going to be content because of that other inner spiritual problem, which I think drives people to fill their lives with things that they believe will relieve that pressure.
Substitutes.
Substitutes.
Mm-hmm.
That never work.
Right.
They usually lead to some kind of addiction, whether it's pornography or drugs or workaholism or whatever it is.
Right. Right. Yeah. You've hit the nail on the head. You won't, until you get to heaven, you won't have the circumstance or the environment of peace. The environment's always going to be the tribulation, the pressure. But so then where's the hope, though, for you and me right now?
Well, you know, I'm just having
it's
this
epiphany. Only in Christ.
If you can resolve the turmoil between God and man, and that can be done in Jesus Christ, then you got people, you look at them and you say, well, what about that economy? And they say, yeah, that's rough.
Yeah.
Whatever. Well, what about the stress that it brings? Yeah, that's rough. Whatever. Well, what if it makes you sick? Well, yeah, whatever. Well, what if you die? Now go to Jesus. That person has peace.
Yeah.
The only kind of peace that's attainable in this life, it seems to me.
Exactly. Although not... Be careful of falling over the slope to the other end. Because then we become unbelievable as Christians. And what I mean by that is, oh, economy problems? There are no economy problems. You know the kind of people they...
Yeah, well, those people are irrational.
They're irrational.
It is possible to retain your ability.
You just
want to
go up and slap them sometimes. And
to be rational, yet be at peace.
Here's two passages of Scripture that bring it home. Ephesians chapter 6, remember the armor of God? When you're going into the battle and you know, the tempter is coming and he's assaulting you with not flesh and blood temptations, but all over, and you're trying to stand... What did it say? You shod your feet with the gospel of
peace.
The right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I think the feet are on purpose, because normally when the pressure comes, what do the feet want to do?
Want to run.
Yeah, want to pull a Jonah.
So let me ask you this. Based on our conversation, I'm getting a little bit different picture of David. A person who is on the move, a person who is on the attack, a person who's rushing to meet his adversary, that doesn't sound like a person who is at peace. But if you look at David and the way he behaved, and I don't need this armor, get rid of this armor, just give me a couple of stones here, and you know, running out and shouting at a 9-foot giant or whatever he was, you know, who taunts the Lord, the name of the Lord, you go... Do you think David was at peace in that moment?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, peace in the sense of, here's where we're further defining peace. And right back from this text, in the world you will have trouble, but take courage. There's David. The Greek word there, tharseo, is, in the New Testament, it is only used by Jesus. That
word for courage?
For courage. In this particular, the Greek word, I don't know of its English translations, but the Greek word there is only used for Jesus. Same way with the woman with the blood, you know, who touched me? Who touched me? If I touched the hem of his garment, who touched me? Jesus says, woman, take courage. To say this, confidence. That's peace.
Yeah,
confidence.
There isn't any peace when confidence lacks.
No, confidence. And not self-confidence, confidence.
Because I have overcome the world.
No, confidence, Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Confidence, not thinking that, we have no problems, we have no financial. Here's confidence, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. My favorite two words, I got two new favorite words in the Scripture. Here they are. We're afflicted in every way, here's my favorite two words, but not crushed. Perplexed, don't know which way to go, but not despairing. Persecuted, someone's coming after me, but not forsaken, left alone. Struck down, body slammed, there's a wrestling term for you, but not destroyed. How can that be? How can I have that kind of peace? Well, that's what the peace brings. It brings this incredible confidence. Now, we have one issue that we have to answer here, though, if we're going to understand this peace. We understand what the peace is. We understand what the peace brings. How can you be sure that Jesus can deliver it? Isn't that the $64,000 question?
Yes, sir.
He says,
especially after we just went through the falling away discussion yesterday in the beginning of John 16.
How can you be sure Jesus can deliver it? He says, in the world you will have trouble, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Now, there in John chapter 16, verse 33, that's an easy one at the beginning. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. That's powerful. Yeah, I agree. And who is he overcome? When we think of the world, we think of the enemy, you know, Satan. You know, this is his kingdom. I want to show you something that I came to. You ought to turn over to this. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. How can you be sure Jesus can deliver? Luke chapter 11. I'm beginning at verse 14. And remember this, and Jesus was casting out a demon. He was mute, and when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. And then some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Jesus says, wait a minute. Can't be. Why? Well, look down at verse 18. If Satan, Beelzebub, also is divided against himself, how will this kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. Point being, if I was Satan, why would I be casting out one of my people? You know, why would I divide and go against myself? Okay? Now look what he says further here. And if by Beelzebub I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now watch this. When a strong man, he says, for instance, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. True. We're talking about a strong man. Why are his possessions undisturbed? Because he's a strong man. Verse 22. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he has relied, renders him powerless, and distributes his plunder. When someone stronger comes along, in this world you're going to have trouble, Jesus says. There's an enemy who keeps shooting those troubled arrows at you. But take courage. I've overcome the world. Ah, but how do we know that, Jesus? Because the one who keeps putting all the pressure on you, and his pressure feels so strong, it is, it's stronger than you. He can overtake you. Yeah. Jesus says, remember, even though a strong man guards his house, when a man stronger comes along, he renders him powerless. How are you going to have peace as you go into this suffering and death that I'm facing, disciples? When it feels like such a strong man has got a hold on you? In me, you'll have peace. Because I'm a stronger man than him.
Amen.
How do you know when you're dealing with cancer, or you're dealing with this financial crisis, or you're about to lose your home, or even the grip that your sin has on you at times, the guilt that it brings in our life? How can we know that God can love us again? Because there's a stronger man. And at the cross, he showed his strength. Even Friday night, Saturday morning, they weren't sure. But early Sunday morning, God didn't let the tomb open for Jesus to come out. He let the tomb open for us to look in and see that a stronger man has come along. And when he says, "In me, you have peace," it's peace in the midst of any storm. Because there's no storm, there's no sender of a storm stronger than Jesus.
Wow.
Let's close with prayer. Father, we knew this message, but we had to hear it again today. Thank you for your Son, that he is the victor. There's no one like him, stronger than what even feels so strong on us in our lives right now. Through him, we're more than conquerors. Him who loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Did you put all that together before you got here, or did you get some of that while you were sitting here, or how does that work?
I don't know. I had Luke 11 God gave me this morning when I was studying again this morning, and then, I don't know, just the Lord was...
That was...
I was just repeating. See, I didn't make anything new up for you.
I know.
It's just repetition.
But when you assemble Scripture, and that is that's the skill and that's the ability of the trained theologian, just like it's good, you'd like your doctor to have some training, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You'd like your lawyer to have a little training. That's always a good thing. Your pharmacist, right?
Yeah.
That's the skill of the trained theologian, is to assemble it so that we can say, "Lo, now you are not using figures of speech." Now we can believe.
It's all clear now.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Daniel Torkelson is up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.